Paul knew something about shipwrecks. He's writing to Timothy because he had been in several shipwrecks. I think one is one too many, and he had been in at least three and maybe even four. But he knew something about shipwrecks, and he was encouraging his protege, his son in the faith, on how to live a life that doesn't end in a shipwreck. How many of you know somebody, their life just kind of seems like a shipwreck? I ask this almost every week that I've been in this series. But they've drifted off course, or maybe they're just drifting through life, or maybe there's been collision that has happened in relationships, and or there's been problems. They have not weathered the storms well. Well, I want to see your life saved from becoming a shipwreck. And so we talked about the captain the first week. Our captain is Jesus, and that we need to let him captain our life, be the Lord of our life. I talked about the chart last week, which is the Bible, the Word of God. I talked about the power last week, which comes from the Holy Spirit. And today I want to talk about the crow's nest, or another way of saying it is the lookout, because the lookout is the one stationed in the crow's nest. In old ships, the crow's nest, you've seen it before. Many of you know what I'm talking about. It's a railed platform that was set up high on the center mast, and someone was stationed there as a lookout to look for danger in the water ahead, or to look and see if an enemy was approaching from behind. That's what the lookout did. Now, if the lookout is not there and is not diligent, is not doing their job, then there could be danger. But it may surprise you, this was in old ships, but it may surprise you that even in our modern Navy, we still have lookouts. In fact, I came across this military training guide. It's a handbook. It's called the U.S. Navy, the United States Navy Lookout Handbook. And I just want to read the opening paragraph from this handbook. It says, in the United States Navy, with its nuclear-powered warships, computerized guidance systems, and the most accurate search radars in the world, you, the lookout, play a critical role in safe ship operation. Your trained human eye is far superior to the most sophisticated equipment. As a lookout, your eyes are the eyes of the ship, and on your alertness, would you just say alert? On your alertness and skill rests the safety of the ship. That's my first point here today. Point number one is that you need to be alert. You need to be alert. Talking about the crow's nest, talking about being the lookout for your life, to keep your life from becoming a shipwreck, you need to be alert, and the reason is because you're at war. You really are at war. That's really my first point. You can go ahead and put that point up there, but realize that you are at war and you need to stay alert. The reason for the crow's nest, the reason for a lookout, is to keep the ship safe from shipwreck. And you're the lookout. You're the lookout. Remember, our captain is Jesus, and he rescued us. He rescued each and every one of us. We were lost. We were adrift. We were without power. We were without a chart. We were without direction in life. But we are not, we have been rescued now by our captain, but we're not aboard a cruise ship. We are not here to just sit back now and eat from the free buffet. We are here literally on a battleship, and we have been enlisted in our captain's navy, in our captain's army. We have been rescued, but we are now under the authority of our captain, and so we can all benefit and learn to not only be saved, but to help to save other people's lives when we stay alert and realize that we're at war. There is an enemy, and we must continue to look out and be alert, not out of fear. And I want to make this clear today, because I'm going to be talking a little bit about our adversary here in just a minute. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. If you want to hold your place in Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to be there too in just a moment. But 1 Peter chapter 5 and Ephesians 6, I'm going to be talking about our adversary, because we really do have an enemy that is here to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. And we need to understand. Now, I want to make it clear, because if I'm talking about this adversary, I don't want to put inside of you some sort of fear. Okay, I don't want you to be afraid, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind is what Scripture says. But we also need to understand that, yes, there is a battle going on. Yes, we do have an enemy. We just sung about this. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so nothing, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. So we know this, but out of wisdom, out of diligence and discipline, which is where we get the word discipleship, we need to be aware that there is an enemy there that is trying to attack us and to devour us. Let's read this. This is in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." This, first of all, it says to be sober. Now, this word sober in the Greek, it means sound mind. Have a sound mind. It means to use good judgment. It means to be alert. It's not necessarily talking about not drinking too much. When we think of sober, we think of the opposite as being drunk. It's not talking about that necessarily. However, you can't be alert if you're not sober. If you're drunk, you can't be alert. I used to drink, and I'd drink too much. And I'd argue that I was just as alert as a sober person, but I was a fool. That's what drink does. Too much drink causes you to do foolish things. And no one can be alert and drunk or even buzzed or just checked out. Maybe it has nothing to do with a substance abuse. Maybe it's just checking out, just drifting through life like I talked about last week. Just thinking that as long as I don't acknowledge that there's a war, as long as I don't acknowledge that there's an enemy, then maybe he'll leave me alone and burying your head in the sand. And y'all have heard me say this before. When you bury your head in the sand, you present a pretty good target for the enemy. We must realize that we really are at war. And this changes then how you walk through your daily life. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith." I believe God does want us to enjoy the journey. Hear this today. God wants you to enjoy this journey in life, and he wants to enjoy it with you. But make no mistake, you're not just here for your amusement or comfort. You're here for the lives that you can touch for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the lives that you can reach. You have a ministry. One of the things that we teach in our growth track, and one of the things that I say on a regular basis, that every one of you are called to ministry. It's not a special calling. There's a vocational calling. It's the fivefold ministry gift that talks about the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher. Those are vocational giftings, but every one of us is called to be a minister. In other words, to serve the kingdom of God, to help and to reach other people for Jesus Christ. You may say, well, no, that's not really why I'm saved. That's not really why I'm here. I'm here and Jesus saved me so that I could commune with the Father. That's true. That really is true. But if that's all there was, if that's the only reason, then I'd preach with a gun. And every time somebody got saved, I'd just say, go see Jesus now, you know? Or I wouldn't even have to. God would just bring you home. If that's the only reason that you're saved was just to commune with the Father. Because He leaves us here because we have a mission. We have a purpose and a call and a destiny and a mission. And we're part now, we're enlisted in our captain's navy, and Jesus is the captain, and he has commissioned us to make disciples. So that's why we're here. I'm going to be real strong about this for just a minute. I want to say this, and I want to say it in love, but I want you to understand, if you don't care about the lost and helping others be discipled, I'm just going to say it. I'm not sure that you're saved. And I know that's strong, but your captain has given you a commission, your Lord. And if Jesus is truly the Lord of your life, then he will birth within you a desire and a compassion to see other people saved. And if you know, if you recognize that you have truly been saved, that you were lost and now you're found, then you want other people to know that they can be saved too. And so I know this, I'm sorry I'm being real strong about this today, but I want some of you to wake up to the fact that there are people who are literally lost and they're dying and they're going to a literal hell. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more, how a lot of people really don't believe this, but if you don't believe in an adversary, if you don't believe in the devil that this just talked about, this scripture, if you don't believe in a literal hell, then you're saying you know better than Jesus himself, because he believed. He talked about these things. And he said, go and rescue those. Go out and tell the world. And so we need to be alert and understand that the enemy is trying to come in, and we need to be vigilant. It says to be sober, to be alert, to be watchful. That's what vigilance means. It says to be sober, to be vigilant. It means to be to keep careful watch. On a ship, someone is always on watch. In the Navy, someone is always on watch, and it's usually more than just one someone. It's usually a group of people, a guard. You can never assume that there will not be an attack. Have you ever heard the saying, you snooze, you lose? Those who are asleep in the middle of a war, they're not going to be very effective against the enemy to win a victory. But in addition, they're going to lose. They're going to lose. And so we need to wake up. Think about Pearl Harbor in World War II. America had not even declared war. We had not entered the war yet. So we were at war. We just didn't know it, because war had not been declared. And that's why on December 7th, 1941, over 2,400 people died. And 18 ships were wrecked. When the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, most of the army was asleep. It was early in the morning, and they did not know they were at war, because they were asleep. They weren't watchful. They weren't alert. They weren't sober. They weren't vigilant. And so you as a believer, this needs to change. This understanding that there is a fight, it's a good fight, and we get to win. But we need to understand that we are at war, and therefore it needs to change how we walk through life. We need to be alert. In that clip, the actual shipwreck of the Titanic, I know some of you have seen the movie, and I know it's an older movie now. And there are many speculations as to why the ship hit the ice and why it sunk. Some say it was going too fast and there was a fault in the design. But I want you to consider this. This is from archives of interviews with crewmen who survived. He said this, Second Officer David Blair, get this now, Second Officer, I didn't put it on the screen, but Second Officer David Blair, who held the key to the Titanic's storeroom of binoculars. He had the key in his pocket. He was transferred off the ship at the last minute before it left for its maiden voyage from Southampton, and he forgot to hand over the key to the officer who replaced him. At a later inquiry, I can't say that word, inquiry, into the sinking, a lookout, remember we're talking about a lookout, we're talking about the crow's nest, a lookout on the Titanic said, binoculars might have helped. It might have helped them to spot and dodge the iceberg on time. The lookout had no binoculars because the original second officer had not been alert, had not been sober, had not been vigilant. And get this, it was later found out that he kept that key as a memento because he thought it reminded him that he had dodged a bullet. Now think about that. If he had been diligent, and I think there's a lot of Christians that are kind of the same way. Well, at least I'm saved. Well, at least I'm going to heaven. What about the lives that are out there that you can touch and reach that are under attack? We need to stay alert and we need to be vigilant and sober because we need to understand that we're at war. Be alert, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil. Let me just stop there for a second. You have an adversary, an enemy, who is at war with you, even if you have not declared war on him. You have that adversary. Uh-oh. We had a signal loss back there. And I've said this to you already, but I want to tell you that if you don't believe, 60% of Christians surveyed in America in a 2009 Barna Research survey, 60% of them said they don't believe in the literal devil. This is Christians. 60% of so-called Christians say they don't believe in literal devil. Can I just tell you who's not one of them? Jesus. Jesus believed. Let me show you some scriptures in this. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, "You are of your father, the devil." This is Jesus talking. And he says, "And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Two chapters later, he tells us, I've already quoted this, the thief, talking about the devil, and he makes that clear later in that chapter. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." In Matthew chapter 4, he actually confronts Satan face to face. Jesus believed in a literal devil. Do you? Do you believe that there is an adversary? Are you saying, if you don't, are you saying you know better than God? Because Jesus is God. He was declared to be the Lord by the resurrection of the dead. So not out of fear, but out of wisdom, we need to be on the lookout for our adversary. And it says, "Who walks around or walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." How does our enemy devour us? I want to give you five things here. This is just under the same point. Five ways that the enemy, let me see, A, B, C, D, E. Yeah, five ways that the enemy attacks us. He attacks us. Go ahead and put this on the screen. I have all of them start with D except the last one. Disobedience. He attacks us, and we need to be alert for these things. Realize this is his warfare tactic, how he comes against us. Disobedience, that's sin. Disobeying the word of God. Discouragement. How many of you ever gotten discouraged in life? How many have been out there and you've been going towards something and it just either seems like it's so far away or you're never going to get there and you just sometimes want to quit and just kind of drift along? Come on, anybody besides me? I've felt that way before. Discouragement. Depression. He comes in and brings depression. He attacks us through deception. He lies to us. And then another way that he attacks us is when we're isolated. I couldn't think of a good word that started with D that meant the same thing as isolation. I went to does anybody else have a problem saying that word too? Thesaurus. Sound like I'm listening, don't it? I am. Okay. Anyway, I went to a thesaurus and I looked up the word isolation, and there were some D words: desolation, dislocation, detachment. It sounds like a U2 song, but none of them covered it really. The enemy comes though to devour us when we sin and disobey God. He lies to us and deceives us, and he brings discouragement and depression. These are all tactics of the enemy, but I think perhaps the one of the biggest tactics is when we isolate ourselves. It's one of his biggest weapons. When we're alone and not accountable. Just like a lion, if he can isolate us, we become easier prey. So you say, okay, I'll be alert. I'll be a lookout. I realize I'm at war. But what if the enemy is attacking me? What do I do? Well, the next verse, verse 9, it says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith." So number two, resist the enemy. How do we do this? Hold your place there, because we'll come back to 1 Peter in just a moment. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to walk you through just a daily exercise, really. And I hesitate to use that word, but it's really something that I do on a daily basis. And I want to walk you through this, and I want to show you how easy it is to remember this, okay, in just a minute. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, again, it says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." So again, we really are at war, but we don't fight in a natural way. Instead, we fight in a supernatural way. A spiritual warfare. And so verse 13, it says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Let me just read the rest of it. "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, putting on the whole armor, this tells us literally to put this on. And I believe that this is something that we need to do daily, because you need to understand again that you're in a war. And so, to me, it's just as easy as putting on my clothes, getting ready to walk out the door. This is how I remember it. I don't go in the order that it's actually written here, because it helps me to remember it in a different way, in a different order. But whenever I get up in the morning, usually the first thing that I do is I take a shower, and I wash my hair, and I shave, and I just put in, I don't use a lot of product in my hair. I just put in a leave-in conditioner. But how many of you do something like that similar pretty much every day? You do something. You wash your... Okay. I put on the helmet of salvation. Just remember that. Okay. You put a comb through your hair. Hopefully you look in the mirror at least once a day. Some of you looked at me and you're like, "No, I never do that." Okay. Maybe that's why you're so isolated. I'm sorry. I know you do. I know you do. We all do this. And so it's a good idea to look in the mirror at least once a day. Just make sure you don't have something dangling. But, So I do that. I put on the helmet. It's like washing my mind again. It's like I put that helmet of salvation on and remind myself that I'm saved, that I'm a Christian, and that I have to be alert, and then I have to be sober, and I have to be vigilant, because there's an enemy. And you say, "Well, what about this ministry to others, and how does that relate?" Well, if he can attack me and cause me to fall, I'm not going to have much of a witness or a testimony to others. And so I remind myself, I put on the helmet of salvation, and then I get dressed. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's like putting on your shirt, or I guess, ladies, your blouse. I don't know, that's a funny word. I don't know why I always crack up when I hear that word, because I think of Nacho Libre. Remember when the Lord gave me strength to rip my blouse? It just cracks me up. Anyway, Pastor, you're so goofy. But I put on that, just like put it on a shirt, I put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's guarding my heart with righteousness, with God's righteousness, reminding me again that Jesus, you are my righteousness. It's not my own righteousness, it's you. I put on my pants. I put my belt on. That's the belt of truth. I'm going to walk in truth today. I'm not going to be a part of the enemy's lies. Like Jesus said, he's the father of lies. I'm not going to be like him. I want to be one who walks in the truth. Jesus, you are the truth. You are my truth. I put you on today. I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that readiness, that alertness, that understanding that I'm going to be bringing the gospel of peace, the gospel that the world is looking for, the truth about Jesus to the world. I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace when I put my shoes on in the morning. And I usually don't walk out the door empty-handed. I'm carrying something, usually my billfold, usually my briefcase, my computer, or something else, my car keys. That's the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. It just reminds me every day. Did I skip anything? Did I miss something? You see how easy it is to remember that? It's just like getting ready for your regular day. You're getting ready spiritually every day to resist the enemy when he comes at you. Because every piece of this armor is Jesus. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our righteousness. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's our belt of truth. He is our peace that passes understanding. He is our faith. And He is the Word. He is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He is the Word. When I put on the armor of God, I am putting on the Lord Jesus. And Satan does not see Keith anymore. He sees Jesus, who has already defeated him. Okay. So, that's not the end, though. The rest of this passage goes on to say, I want you to see the rest of it. This is verse, I think, 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being, what's the word? Watchful, being alert, being watchful, being alert, being sober, be vigilant. To this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So how do we resist the devil? Let me just say it real blunt. Stop being a casual, lazy Christian. Get out of bed and get on your knees and start praying. It says, be watchful in prayer. How do we do this? We do this in prayer. Every day, take the battle to the enemy in prayer. Put on the armor and stay alert. And one more way we overcome our enemy, and this is my third point today. Here's how we overcome him when he comes to attack. Number three, don't fight alone. Don't fight alone. And realize that you're not alone. Remember, I said one of the ways the enemy devours us is by isolation. We become a prime target when we are alone. We are easy prey when we are isolated. And we need each other. And you're really not alone in this fight. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 says, resist him steadfast in the faith, and then knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The brotherhood in the world is your brothers and sisters in the faith. It's your church family. It's those Christians that God has placed in your life, those brothers and sisters in the faith who are there to stand with you, your family in the faith to help you. These are our fellow believers who know what we're going through because many of them have gone through similar things. It's understanding that we don't have to be ashamed when we are being attacked by the enemy, when we're facing temptation, when we're facing problems. A lot of times people think they got to get their act together to come to church, or they put on the mask when they come. And one of the things that we're trying to be here at Homefront is a place that is truly home, that we're taking the mask off and we're being really who we are. We're saying, hey, we don't have it all together. We got some problems. We got some trials. We got some attacks from the enemy. We got some temptation. But guess what? We're not going to fight alone. We're going to stand with each other instead of judge one another. And we're going to fight the good fight with one another. So we need to be connected and not fight alone. When you are alert to an attack in your life, don't be afraid or ashamed to reach out to someone in your church family. It may be me, or maybe Jennifer, or maybe one of our pastors, but you know what? It can be anybody, because we're all called to minister. We have a team up here. Most of them are out this week. But usually we have a team of ministers up here who just pray for people. But it can be somebody in just in your friendship, in a small group, in a life group. But don't be afraid or ashamed to reach out to somebody when you're struggling. And ask for that prayer. That it's so much easier to win a battle when you're not fighting by yourself. And in fact, if you continue to try to fight alone, you're going to lose. You can receive prayer here even today. But I don't want to give you the idea that just reciting the armor in the morning is some sort of magical incantation that will keep the devil away. When you're discouraged and depressed and isolated, those are usually the catalyst. Discouragement or depression or isolation are usually the catalyst for when the devil comes in and then begins to tempt you to disobey. And he's so deceptive in it because he says, you know, God, when you, it's when you're going through those trials, when you're struggling, when you're discouraged, when you're depressed, or when you're isolated, that's when the enemy comes in and he deceives. He did this in the Garden of Eden. He did it. He tried to do it with Jesus in the wilderness. When we're depressed, when we're discouraged, or when we're isolated, he comes in and deceives us and tells us God doesn't know better. You know better. And what he's really saying is, I know better. And this is, and this disobedience, this sin, is really going to make you feel better. It's really what you need. God doesn't know what you need. That's the deception of the enemy. And when you finally then give in to that disobedience, to that temptation, what you're actually saying is, God, you're not enough. I think I need something more than you. And it's a deception. It's a lie. Because he cannot tell the truth. He is the father of lies. And so when he comes in those moments of depression or those moments of discouragement or moments where you really feel alone and isolated, and he lies to you and tempts you to disobey, that's when you realize you're really under that attack. And not again, I'm not trying to scare you. This is not meant to frighten you. This is meant to give you an understanding that you have within you something bigger. And so as I was praying over this week, I seldom use terminology like this, but it was almost as if I had a vision. And in my vision, I was me. I was normal size. But there was an abnormally large lion in front of me, and he was down like he was about to attack. You've seen them, how they crouch. He was in that crouching tiger, that crouching lion attack position. But he was so close to me that I could feel his hot breath. And I could almost smell the rotten flesh that it had eaten before, rotting in his teeth. I know that sounds, this is disgusting, I'm sorry. But the thing that struck me the most was how huge he seemed, because he was right in my face. And his head was bigger than my whole body. And he began to speak to me in a tone that was very sinister to tell me that he was going to devour me, in so many words. And at that moment in this, and again, this was not an out-of-body trance or anything like that. It was just a picture that came into my mind. But in that moment, I realized I, in my own abilities and my own skill and my own flesh was completely helpless against something so violently huge. And so I just fell on my knees, and I didn't even yell as much as I just kind of spoke the name Jesus. And as I did, and I forgot to mention, it was very dark. All I could see was that lion in front of me. But as I fell on my knees and I spoke the name Jesus, it's like a light went on behind me. And on my left and on my right were two big lion paws. And the lion standing behind me, standing guard over me, was much bigger than the lion threatening me. And I realized, this is the Lion of Judah. This is Jesus. This is my daddy. This is my father. And And when that light came on and revealed that standing over me was a much bigger lion than the one threatening me, the countenance of the roaring, devouring lion that was threatening me just fell. And he began to back away and slink out into the darkness. Can I just tell you, I wanted to share that with you because I want you to understand that this is not meant to frighten you. Yes, there is an enemy. We have an adversary. But greater, we sung about this morning. Greater is he. If God is for us, who can be against you? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And you are more than conquerors and you are an overcomer. And you can resist the enemy. But realize when he comes in those moments of discouragement or sadness or depression. He comes in those moments of isolation and he begins to deceive you and tell you that he knows better or that you know better than God. When we think about this lion, I had this thought in my mind. I thought about when we give in to carnality, when we give in to that sin, thinking that it's going to fulfill us more than the presence of God in our life, that word carnal or carnality is also the word where we get carnivore, a flesh eater. And what a carnivore does, a carnivore is a predator. They stalk, they hunt, they kill, and they devour. And when you give in to that carnality, understand this, you are becoming more like Satan because that's who he is. And in the process of giving in, he devours you. And I just want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you and strongly encourage you in those moments, those times of sadness or weakness, discouragement, depression, or isolation. Understand that that's when the enemy is going to try to trick you and deceive you and cause you to disobey. But don't be like him. Instead, remember whose you are. You belong to that bigger lion. You are a child of God, and he will fill your life. And then that's why, and the vision of me falling on my knees and the light coming on is because this is more than just a spiritual calisthenics of going through and putting on the armor of God, but it's a matter of prayer. It really is. And I talked about this last week. A lot of times we don't really like to wait. And I was talking about the power and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them to go and wait. And today it's the same way. Sometimes we have to really wait on the Holy Spirit. We have to wait on God to fill and empower our lives. Likewise, I feel like prayer is becoming a lost discipline in the church. And it is a discipline. But remember, again, you're at war. And we need to be sober and we need to be vigilant. And really those words, if you look them up in the Greek, sober vigilance means watchful in prayer. And so we put on the whole armor of God, but it continues to say, that's not the whole way we defeat the enemy. He says, and then pray. Then pray. Put on the armor of God. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then pray. I want to encourage you this week. I had to go back myself and just say, Lord, I repent. I haven't been praying. I pray, but I haven't been praying, I feel like, the way I should. Even this morning, I got up extra early and I just decided I'm going to spend time in prayer more so than I have been lately because I know how important it is. And that's when God actually, this morning in prayer, I saw that vision of the lions because I believe that God wanted to speak something else into your heart. Can I encourage you, find that time, not out of a sense of religious obligation, but simply because you're at war and you need that time to spend in prayer. Find that discipline again. If you've never developed that discipline before, you can. Just start something. If it's even 10 minutes, 15 minutes in the morning before you go to work or before you go to bed, but find that. I would encourage in the morning simply because you're going through your day. You need to get ready for the war ahead of you, you know. But find that time to pray and realize that you will overcome the enemy when you pray. When you pray. Amen. I want you to just bow your head for just a minute. There's some of you in here today and you're saying, I know I'm being attacked. I'm at a moment right now where the enemy has just been attacking my life. Maybe it's been a moment of, I don't want to say of disobedience, but more of depression or discouragement, or you've just felt like you've been isolated and he has been deceiving you or trying to deceive you. How many of you, is there anybody here today that says, I've just been going through really a season of intensified attack from the enemy, and I need to pray. I don't need to fight alone. Just raise your hand. Thank you. A lot of hands going up. Amen. Okay. Everybody keep your hand up if you just raised your hand. Now, here's what we're going to do. Because I said don't fight alone, I want everybody to look around, and if somebody has their hand up, go ahead and raise it up high. Somebody has their hand up and you're next to them, just go over and just pray for them. And you may not even know what to say, but we're going to be family and we're going to fight for one another here this morning. So everybody that's got their hand up, go find somebody that has their hand up and pray for them today. Let's just come into agreement with one another this morning.